You know, for the last couple few weeks, I've been talking about, well, I started out with Jonah, and then last week I talked about our authority in prayer, and this week I want to finish this up because I really want to go into exercising our authority. Amen, that's what I'm going to minister on today, but we have got to start standing our ground in prayer against the threats that are coming against this country. And, you know, I said earlier in the this morning and also when I was opening service, that we have got to make sure that we don't let the pressure up. We've got the devil on the run right now, and he's freaking out. But, you know, God wants to destroy the threats in this, against this country, not just, you know, get rid of one or two of them. So this country was founded on the word, and I want it to stay that way. You know, the Bible says that the people rejoice when the righteous are in charge. Amen? Well, the righteous haven't been in charge for a few years now. Amen? We just have to make sure that we don't let that momentum go. You know, David, when he was facing Goliath, he killed Goliath. But then he went further and cut the devil's head off. He cut his head off. Well, I've thought about that, and I thought, well, why would he have to, he was dead, why would he have to cut his head off? Because it says in the Old Testament, in the old times, how you celebrated your victory was to make an open show of your enemies. And that's what David did with Goliath. They couldn't take Goliath back for him to be a martyr because David had his head, literally, had his head in his hand. He took it to Saul, to the king. He made an open show of Goliath in front of his group, you know, in front of his gang, that he had won. And that's what we need to do, is make an, oh, Jesus made an open show of the devil already. Okay, he's waiting for us to continue to show the world that victory. Amen. You know, we often stop too soon in prayer. You know, as soon as the pressure's off, we tend to move on to something else. I know I do that because, you know, it's, you know, what's the saying, that the squeaky wheel gets the oil? Well, a lot of times, that's what happens. You know, we have these squeaky wheels that are going on, and then it gets you distracted. And you know, the thing is that the devil will bring the squeaky wheels to you to get you distracted from your assignment. Amen? We need to keep praying over the people that were elected because we need to keep the devil off their head. Our prayers will keep the devil off their head. Amen? And then we look at the circumstances, and we see that the circumstances aren't changing immediately, and then we get discouraged, and then we slip back into the natural, and we start talking unbelief and thinking that this didn't work, you know, so why are we doing this? We need to start all over. What do we need to be doing differently? When the fact of the matter is that it's working all along, okay? But by doing that, by slipping back into that unbelief, we're giving the devil back dominion, and I'm not willing to give him any place. Amen? Ephesians 4:27 says, neither give place to the devil. The devil cannot take any place in you or around you that you don't give him permission to do so. And if we didn't have authority over the devil, then this scripture would not be true. Jesus wouldn't have to say, neither give place to the devil, if we didn't have the authority to not give place to the devil. Amen? And Satan, he'll resist your interference in this sphere and his sphere, because he's exercising his authority over the powers of the air, and he wants to continue to do that. But when you interfere by exercising your authority, he'll attack you, and he'll attempt to get you to back down. And if you're successful in one area, he'll come against you in another. He will send family members that have never visited you before in their life to show up on the night that you're supposed to be at prayer, telling you, oh, but spend time with us. I haven't seen you in 25 plus years. You know, I've seen it happen. He used to do that with my parents, anytime I had anything big going on, especially like something that had to do with prayer or something, my parents would drop in and then want to spend time with me. And I'm like, you know, you've got all these other, if you would have called me and told me that you were coming, I would have told you not to come till Wednesday or not to come till Saturday, you know? But he will send people across your path to try to distract you. And I don't mean to speak this over you, but I'm telling you, it's a warning. I'm warning you that you might as well get ready for these attacks because they're coming. Our privileged spiritual position, we have a privileged spiritual position by being a child of the living God that makes us an enemy to the devil. And I'm telling you, you've got a target on your back. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, which I love, that I love C.S. Lewis anyway, but I love that book. It takes you the first chapter to get used to it because it's written from the vantage point of the devil instead of God. So when he says the enemy, he's talking about God. It takes you about one chapter to get used to that. And it's about a senior devil who is mentoring his nephew in the art of, you know, deviling, I guess. I don't know how what you'd put it, if that's even a word. But in one part of that book, because the minor devil was given an assignment of a guy who did become a Christian. He wasn't a Christian when he started, then he became a Christian. And so what the senior devil said to the younger devil was, well, if we can't stop them from being a Christian, we want them to go to heaven saying, not only did I not do what I was supposed to do, I didn't even do what I wanted to do. To make you totally ineffective as a Christian and as a prayer, as a person who prays, the devil's job, he considered it. Now, nobody's paying him to do this. It's all a volunteer, you know, army. But his job is to make you ineffective in what you do. And you know what? The devil can't hold anybody in bondage that knows their authority in Jesus Christ. Because when you know your authority, you are convinced that no work of the enemy can keep you from carrying on the will of God on this earth. When you know your authority, you know that you can't, there's nothing that can stop you. Amen? So, what is the will of God on earth? Especially like this specific circumstance that we're looking at in this series of teaching is the attack against this country. Amen. The ISIS attack against this country, the terrorist attacks against this country, the Antichrist attacks against this country. You know, that's what we're specifically looking at in this series of teaching. So go to 1 Timothy 2. And so the question is, what is God's will here on earth in this situation? You start in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. In this scripture, it is saying God's will in this scripture that intercessions, prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Who are the kings that we're talking about? The leaders of these organizations and the leaders of our country. We are to pray the devil off the people who are coming against us. But we are to pray the Spirit of God on the people who are in our realm. Amen? Who are taking care of us. Our battles against the enemy, in our battles against the enemy, we need to keep in mind that we're above the enemy and we have authority over them. See, and we've seen in the scriptures that we have, where we've read that Jesus has conquered the devil. Well, our job, at this particular point, you know what our job is? Our job is only to enforce that victory. We already have the victory. We are over the enemy. We have authority over the enemy. When we say stop, he has to stop. There's no choice. It's like that story about Smith Wigglesworth that I mentioned last week when he was at the bus stop with the lady and her little dog had followed her to the bus stop. And the dog said, and so she tried to get the dog to go back home. And, you know, she was going, oh, honey, go on back home. You need to go back home. And then the bus came and the dog was still there. And the woman turned around, stomped her foot, looked at the dog and said, get. And the dog tucked his tail between his legs and got. He went home. And that's what we have to do with the devil. We have to say, get. get out of this situation, get out of our circumstances, just plain get. And he's got to go. Because we, as long as you know your authority and you believe your authority and you're acting in your authority, the devil has to go. It's not a choice. And we come against these enemies and we think, well, you know, we're just really dealing with people's will. You know, they may go, they may not go. I'm telling you, there's no will involved here. The spiritual law is that when we tell the devil to get, he gets. And unfortunately, well, sometimes the best thing happens and he just gets and leave the person alone and then we can get them born again and they'll be part of the kingdom of God. But unfortunately, the people got to get too if they're not willing to let go of the devil. So they have to get. Amen. And we have to remember that the devil's not afraid of us. Because if you try to go up against the devil in your own strength, you have lost the war. Well, no, you've only lost the battle, because the first battle you lose, you're going to realize that you went up against the devil by yourself and you won't do that anymore. So who the devil is afraid of? He's afraid of Jesus, who we represent, who has our back. He is the bottom line to our authority. He has given us that authority and he enforces that authority. But it's our job here on earth to activate that authority and enforce it here on earth. Amen? So the question last week was, how do you view sinners? That was the question last week. Do you love them but hate the sin? Or are you able to separate them from their actions and beliefs? Or do you see them as what they do? Do you see the people, you know, I worked for the state, and there's a lot of homosexual people working for the state. So I had to make a decision on whether or not I was going to see these people as what they do or as how God sees them. Because John 3:16, that says Jesus died for the world. It didn't say he died for just me, although he would have just died for me. He would have died for just one. But it says that he died for the world. And the problem with the world is that if they could accept it, there would be no sin problem because Jesus died for the world. Amen? So I had to make a choice at the state to where, you know, I was separating the people from who, you know, what they did as opposed to just really who they are. And I was very successful at doing it because I traveled quite a bit back then. And one of the people that I traveled with was gay, which didn't bother me at all. Very nice person. I actually went over to her house and helped her with her computer and all that. And she knew what I stood for because I wasn't quiet about it. She knew that I stood on the word, and she knew that the word said that homosexuality was a sin and she was going to hell. But so she knew that's what I stood on. But, you know, we actually kind of forged a surface friendship. She could never be one of my inner circle people. But we kind of forged a surface friendship. And I was actually able to talk to her about a few things along the way. And that, you know, so I planted some seeds. I was happy with that. But we have to make sure that we separate the sinner from the sin and not keep them bound to the sin by only seeing what they're doing. Because when you only see what somebody's doing, you're binding them to that. You know, here's an example. I'm going to get on one of my soapboxes. And Betty, be prepared. This is one of my soapboxes. How do you see your children? How do you see your children? Do you see your children in an age-appropriate way, or do you always see them as your babies? How do you see your children? Because you know what? How you see people is how you treat them. If you constantly, if all you know is to view your kids as your babies, then you will never let them grow up and come to the conclusion that they're adults and do whatever they need to do to be adults. You'll always be running behind them, trying to clean up their messes and giving them this because you don't want them to suffer. Well, when you're 32 years old and you're running from God and, you know, you need to hit some bottom there. You know, you need to be dragged along the bottom a little bit. But see them age appropriate. I always saw my kids age appropriate. When my kids were 12, they were doing their own laundry. Because you know what? They can do their own laundry at age 12. And I worked full time. I shouldn't have had to, you know, be their slave. They were able to take care of themselves. And when they got up to be adults, I treated them as adults. So much so that when my daughter was about 23 and I was making her take responsibility, she had a baby at that time, she was in nursing school, and I was making her take responsibility for being an adult and the place that she got herself in her life. And she looked at me and she goes, being an adult sucks. And I said, and I've been trying to tell you that since you were 13 years old, but all you wanted to do was be an adult. And guess what? You can't return your membership in this club. This is a club that you cannot leave. So she, to this, I mean, she'll talk about it today and she'll say that it was the best thing that I ever did. Instead of, you know, running behind her, telling her she didn't, you know, she didn't have to be an adult. She, you know, if I would have taken up the responsibility of taking care of her baby and things like that. Now, I brought Jaden to church with me all the time. And you guys knew him, you know, until she moved out of my house. So I brought him all the time. And so, you know, he was here and I took care of him. I took care of him as much as I needed to for her to be in school and everything like that. But I didn't let her get away with not being an adult. You know, I didn't soften the blow to, you know, to any great extent. And you know what will happen if you always see them as your babies? You'll stunt their growth. You stunt their growth by always seeing them as babies. That's just my, now, like I said, this is my own opinion and my own soapbox. And there are people in here who do not agree with that, Betty. But Betty and I are still friends regardless of this disagreement. Amen. If you want to take it further than that, how do most Christians see Jesus? Think about it. They see him as a baby in a manger. And if you didn't know it, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything, but you know, Jesus grew up and got crucified. Okay? Well, unfortunately, the next group of people see him as on the cross and never off. Okay? But the problem with seeing Jesus in this way is that you don't stunt his growth. It stunts your growth. Amen? You know, the victory and the power and the authority that we walk in comes from seeing a complete picture of Jesus all the way through and beyond the resurrection. Amen? But if you have stunted your growth by only seeing him as a baby, if I brought in my newest grandson in here, you guys wouldn't look at him to do anything for you. I mean, he's like 2 months old, you know? You wouldn't look at him to do anything for you. You'd think, oh, he's cute. You'd kind of pinch his cheek because he really does have very pinchable cheeks. But that's what you would do. But you wouldn't expect anything from him. People don't expect anything from Jesus if all he is a baby in the manger. If they only see him on the cross, if that's all, that's why one of the reasons why Pastor Jack does not have a cross up here. In fact, he was hard pressed to put the cross we have up there. Is because people come in here and they look at that and they say, oh yeah, he died for my sins, and that's as far as they go. Okay, well, why did he die for your sins? So that you could be forgiven and you could be blessed. So that you could walk in all the blessings of the Gentiles, so you could walk in everything that he has, and you can walk in victory. You don't have to be thrown around by the devil anymore, but that'll never happen if all you see him is on the cross. Amen? Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So, with that, we're going to go to this week's question. Okay? This week's question is, do you really believe that what you are praying for is working? That your prayers are working? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that your prayers will affect change in circumstances and in the lives of the people around you? Or are you just praying in the hopes that it will? Okay, go to Acts 12. And this passage is where Peter was in prison. They had arrested him and put him in prison and bound him between two jailers. And I mean, they really had, making sure that nobody could rescue him and he couldn't get away because their intent was to kill him and to make a show of him. Amen. You start in Acts 12, verse 5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and the chains fell off of his hands. So Peter was basically rescued by these angels, okay? So we're going to go down to verse 11. And when Peter was coming to himself, okay, that had to be a shock to him to have somebody kick him in the side saying, get up, and chain. And as he gets up, he had to be half asleep. And when he got up, the chains fell off. And then all of a sudden, he's outside the prison. So he comes to himself at that point and says, wow. You know, it's kind of like, well, how did I get here? So he comes to himself and he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly confirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he had beckoned unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Okay, these were people that were praying for Peter. You would think that they would have believed Rhoda when she came and said, he's standing at the door. But they told her she was crazy. So they were praying in the hopes that Peter would get delivered. But they didn't really have the faith or the belief that Peter would get delivered, that their prayers were affecting much. Fortunately for Peter, God saved him anyway, irregardless of what these people were praying, all right, or how they were praying. God saved him anyway. But that's where we have to be really careful. Do you really believe that what you're praying is going to affect the changes that you are praying for? Amen? Go to 2 Corinthians 4. And look at verse 18, 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What you're praying for in the beginning, you can't see it in the natural. What we're praying for when we're coming against the threats to this nation, the threats are still happening in the circumstances, and the news is still reporting on the circumstances that are happening in the natural. So what we're praying for, you can't see immediately, okay? But the point of and the purpose of praying is to bring those things that you can't see into the realm that you can see. Because whatever happens, Kenneth Copeland said, every victory is first a victory in prayer. Everything we pray, if we believe that it is affecting change, it will manifest in the natural. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if it's one person praying or 10 million people praying. I don't care. Because God goes for quality, not quantity. And one person praying in faith can affect change that will, it says one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000 to flight. When we're here on Friday nights and we're all in agreement, we're not praying exactly the same thing. We do a lot of praying in tongues, but you know what? We are praying in agreement with what God wants prayed. And you know where the power of agreement will get you? Well, first of all, if you look at the Tower of Babel, is that it? I read that story a lot. But anyway, they decided they wanted to build a stairway to heaven. And they proceeded to start doing that. And God came down to earth to see what they were doing. And you know what he said about those people? These were heathens. He said, if they can do this, being in agreement, nothing is going to be able to stop them. So he separated all the people with their language and their races, put them in different continents. I believe that that's about the time when the continents separated, because it's my opinion, this is another one of my opinion, that the continents were together at one point. And I believe that at that point that they were separated. And, you know, and they had people, you know, different, they separated into different races to different, colonies of people. that didn't speak the same language anymore, so they could not be in agreement. But you know, another time when everybody was in agreement was in the upper room, and it only took 120 to bring in the Holy Spirit. And they were praying, they were all in accord, they were praying in one accord, and it ushered in the new age of the church. It ushered in, it brought the Holy Spirit to the earth. So when you're in agreement, big things are going to happen. And I'm looking for, I'm expecting miracles. Amen? Smith Wigglesworth said, "I'm not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am moved only by what I believe." So what do you believe? See, our job in prayer is to get into the Word and let it renew our mind to the point to where we can see, where we can see what has not yet manifested in the natural. Because we need to see it with our spiritual eyes. We need to see it coming, whether it's here or not. And when you get to, when you get to be able to view that thing, and you know in your spirit that this is real, it's going to change your confession over that. Because nobody's going to be able to come and tell you that that's wrong. It just hasn't happened yet. It's not wrong. It just hasn't happened yet. Amen? Effective prayer requires faith. And seeing those things that are not as though they are is faith. Amen? You know what else effective prayer is? It's based on the Word of God and the will of God, and it will destroy the devil's dark kingdom of darkness, and it releases the ability of God on the earth. Effective prayer. Prayers of a righteous man availeth much, okay? Well, we're righteous. So do you believe that your prayers avail much? I do. I believe mine do. You know, you know what? I don't have a TV in my house because I don't like the news. I don't like to watch all this stuff that's coming against my faith. Because when you're watching TV, you're getting the bad things that are happening all over the world. You're getting all the times that the flu's going to come in and attack you. I mean, TV really builds faith for negativity and for the negative things in your life. And I got rid of my TV because I didn't want that. Now, I do watch TV shows, but I stream them without commercial so that I don't, you know, I mean, I'm very particular about what I watch. So it's not that I don't like TV shows or I don't like watching TV or seeing movies or anything like that. It's all the stuff around that. You know, got to get your flu shot because guess what? It's flu season. Not for me. Not for me. It's not. I haven't had the flu in I don't know how long. Well, I guess it's been like 3 years that I had. The last time that I actually had the flu, it's been about 3 years. And I'm working on the 40 that Apostle Callahan has, you know. But anyway, what's the way to accomplish that actually is through patience and persistence. That's actually the keys to prayers that avail much. Patience and persistence. You know, we're such a fast food generation that we want instant manifestation. And we put God on a time clock by giving him a deadline to manifest what we're asking for. And we're like, well, God, you know, if you don't do this by this time, then I know that this wasn't you. Excuse me? I didn't see anywhere in the Bible that says, well, if it doesn't happen in this time frame, then you know that it wasn't God. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. You know, and you know something that's even worse than that, though, is that when things don't happen on our time frame, when we give God a time frame, it actually affects our faith in the situation. Because it starts eroding at your ability to look at your prayers coming in faith because it didn't happen when you thought it should. Amen? Persistent faith means faith that asks once and then digs its heels in and stands its ground until it manifests. Until either God tells you you're praying wrong, that's not what he wanted you to pray, or it manifests and you don't let go. That's persistent faith. Amen? What our persistent, patient, and fearless standing on the Word does, because you have to know the Word. You have to stand on the Word for faith like that. You have to have a Word on it. Because to know God's will is to know God's word. And whatever in God's word is what you want to pray. And you can have faith that God does not change. His word is not gonna return void. It's going to accomplish and prosper in the thing whereto it was sent. But you gotta renew your mind to that. Amen. What this actually does that will allow you to stand fearlessly on the word in prayer. Stand fearlessly no matter what the circumstances look like. You know, exercising your authority is standing fearlessly on the word. Okay, just like, you know, Jesus did that when he was led out to the wilderness. How did he defeat the devil? He most certainly didn't call down a bunch of angels to beat him up or throw him off the top of the pinnacle where he was standing and showing Jesus all the things that he could give him. He fought him with the word, and he defeated him with the word. To defeat the devil with the word, you got to know the word. And the only way that you know the word is to be in the word. Amen? To be in the word yourself and to be under a righteous teaching of the word. Amen? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, but coming in and being in fellowship with the people that are on the same page that you are. That can, iron sharpens iron. We talk a lot about stuff that's going on and how we feel about it. And you know what? That builds your faith. First of all, to know that somebody else is in the same position, taking the same position that you are, that's a good thing. But build your faith knowing that what you're thinking about the word is correct. You know, those conversations are priceless. Amen? But anyway, what it does, by us standing like that on the word, it invites God into the situations that we're praying about and gives him an inroad to come in and actually do something about the situation. Because you know what? He expects us to use our authority here on earth. When Paul was having trouble with the angel, you know, with the spirit that was sent to buffet him, and he sought God three times and said, please take this away from me. And finally, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, he said, you know what to do. You take care of it. It is up to us to exercise the authority that we have here on earth on the things that affect this earth. Amen? I already said this, but standing your ground is a great part of exercising your authority. The word tells us to stand our ground against the devil and put him on the run with the word, which is what Jesus did. Amen? Go to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 20, it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of the word. Who is the voice of the word? We are. We are speaking the word, and when we speak the word, no matter what the circumstances look like, we're allowing those angels to go about causing good to happen where the devil was causing bad to happen. But we are the voice of the word. Amen? And, you know, but that really does require that you watch what you say. You have to start believing that, by believing that you're the voice of the word and that angels are hearkening to what you're saying and that this is exercising your authority, you got to believe it. Look, go to James 1, because it requires that you watch what you say. You know, while you're turning to James 1, let's talk about Elisha. Elisha did everything that he was supposed to do, and he got the mantle of Elijah when Elijah got taken up to heaven. You know what the first thing he did was? He killed people. Because I don't think that he actually realized the authority that his words would have. Because when those kids from the prophet school came out and called him a bald head and, you know, just really kind of made fun of him and everything, he cursed them, and a she-bear came out and killed, I don't know how many of them, but quite a few, because he cursed them. After that, I'm sure he watched his words carefully. And that's what we should do, too. We're not going to get she-bears coming out and killing anybody or anything like that, but we can stop being effective in the situations that we're praying for by not watching our words. Amen? In James 1, in verse 26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is in vain. Bridling your tongue is important. And you know what? Another thing I learned from Smith Wigglesworth is the difference between thoughts of evil and evil thoughts. Thoughts of evil, well, evil thoughts are those that came up from your heart, because it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and that really says that you have a heart issue. But thoughts of evil are where the devil's sitting on your shoulder, you know, you see those things in the movies where you got the devil's talking to your ears, And he tries to get you to say things that you don't want to say. Not every thought that you have is coming from God. Some of it's coming from the devil. And unless you know the word, you won't know which ones those are. But the devil's goal is to get you to negate your faith by not bridling your tongue. Amen? Like, you know, whatever you're praying for, how do you talk about it while you're watching the news? If you're praying for this country, what do you say about it when you're watching the news? You know, do you buy into what they're saying? Do you repeat what they're saying? Or do you just turn the news off? You know, I couldn't turn the news off, so I got rid of the news because I know myself. I like to have something playing in the background. I like to be able to listen to things. So I couldn't exercise any authority over that TV, so I got rid of that thing. Amen. If you look at still in James 1, if you look at verse 5, go up to verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." When you're praying one thing and speaking another, that makes you a double-minded man. And you have no faith. And you're not going to receive anything being a double-minded man. Persistent faith is digging your heels in and saying, "I'm standing on this word no matter what the circumstances look like." And I'm going to put a disclaimer in here. I am not telling you all to do something that's easy. Okay? I'm not telling you to do something that's easy because it is really hard not to get drawn into the circumstances and to speak over those circumstances. It's really hard, especially when you have family members who want to talk about all the negative things. You know, my dad, bless his heart, he is going to heaven in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you. But he wants to talk about all the bad things, and I can't talk to him about it. I can't say anything to him about it. He wants to talk about this going on in the world because I'm praying differently. I cannot get into these conversations. So he thinks, you know, that I've kind of jumped off into a cult and things like that. And, you know, some things he says I just cannot be in agreement with. Because by being in agreement with him, by not even saying anything, puts me by condoning what he's saying. I can't even do that. So the other day I was talking to him, and he said, because we're really trying to get him to move down here because it would be easier on me and my daughter because he needs somebody to help take care of him now. So we're trying to get him to move down here. So he told me, he said, "Well, I didn't think you wanted me to move down here." And I said, "When did I say that? I mean, I said, I've never had any trouble telling you anything else. Why would I start with this? You know, that I didn't want you to move here." I said, "Why did you think that?" And he says, "Because you argue with me all the time." I said, "Dad, that's because you say things that I don't agree with." And he just started laughing. And I said, "And come to think of it, half of this arguing is coming because I say things that you don't agree with." And he goes, "Well," he said, "I guess that's true." I said, "So maybe on some things, we're just going to have to agree to disagree and let it go like that." Amen? But we all have people in our lives that come to us and want us to actually, the devil uses them to try to negate what we're saying to get us to say something that is going to take us back in our faith. Amen? You know, by being a double-minded man, you're just not going to receive anything that you're asking for. Look at Numbers 10. I'm going to switch gears a little bit here. So I guess, exercising your authority is knowing the will of God, speaking the will of God, watching your words. That's how you exercise your authority. Amen. I mean, if you're a general in the, you know, in the service, you're not going to have much authority if you keep changing the mission. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, if you, you know, decide on this mission and you get people ready to be deployed and you're going, somebody comes to you and says, "Well, you know, I really don't think that's going to work. Let's try something." And you just keep being a double-minded man, changing it, you're not going to have any authority and you're not going to win any battles on top of that. Okay. In Numbers 10, if you want to look at verse 9, please. It says, "And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. What are we doing? We are blowing an alarm against the enemy that's trying to oppress us. They are trying. I mean, we can't even speak, according to the First Amendment anymore. They're oppressing us. And the people, like the other countries that are trying to get us to, buy into their things, like Syria and, all those countries over there, they're trying to oppress us. The United Nations is trying to oppress us. Amen. We are blowing an alarm. And when we blow the alarm, then we're going to be remembered before the Lord our God, because you know why? He is our God. He has our back. We have to believe that. In order to exercise our authority, we have to believe that He has our back. Amen? And we're going to be safe from our enemies. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't war against people. We don't war against the flesh. I've said this many times. Ephesians 6:12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we war against. We war against the devil. Unfortunately, people who don't want to let go of the devil get caught in the middle of it. That's a very unfortunate thing, because it is not God's will that any be lost, but that all be saved. But you know what? The Bible wouldn't talk about heaven and hell if there weren't going to be people in hell. People who are not going to give up what they believe and not, come over to the righteous side, to that of God. And unfortunately, but there's movements out there right now in the supposedly, they claim they're in the kingdom of God, that are talking about that there is no hell and that everybody's going to heaven. That it's called the doctrine of inclusion. And they believe that everybody is going to heaven, no matter who you believe in, you're going to get an opportunity to change your mind, and that God's not going to send anybody to hell. Well, then that just, negates, God doesn't talk a whole lot about hell, but maybe a third of the Bible. Because mostly he talks about the kingdom of God and the things that we're going to have by being in his kingdom, about being his child. He's positive, But one thing is that we must stay out of. Another thing that we need to do to exercise our authority is to stay out of soul realm battles. All right. When you stay close to God and in his presence, you will know what to pray, because he will tell you what to pray. And if nothing else, you'll be praying in tongues a lot. But it requires that you get into the presence of God on a regular basis. Amen? 1 John 5. Let's look at that. 1 John 5, please. Verse 14, starting with verse 14, it says, And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of him. All right? That we have to exercise ourselves to have confidence in God in that area. Okay? Because without that confidence, you're going to be walking around thinking, okay, I'm going to pray this, but is this really going to work? We have to exercise ourselves to have that confidence in him. And how do you know what his will is? It's in the word. See, are you noticing a cycle here? Everything leads back to the word. Everything leads back to the word. And I don't care what the problem is, God's word is the answer. Amen? But you got to make sure that you don't let yourself get distracted. You got to stay focused. Don't let the circumstances fool you. Or you know what? Don't let fool you the lack of activity, because the devil will sometimes just back off. And then you're thinking, okay, well, this problem's over. No, it's not. Did God tell you to stop praying that? Did God tell you to stop? If you're praying his word, staying on the word, no matter of the activity or the lack of activity, you're going to see victory in the war. Amen. And you're going to cut the devil's head off. Amen. You know, and remember to pray a lot in the Spirit. Go to 1 Samuel 17. Here in 1 Samuel 17, this should be our attitude when fighting the enemy in prayer. Amen. This should be our attitude. We're going to start in verse 45. It says, "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That right there is the attitude that we have to have in prayer. Amen? And I don't care what you're praying for. I don't care if you're praying for a person. I don't care if you're praying for a situation. I don't care if you're praying for ISIS to dissolve. I mean, I'm praying that confusion is going to be sent into that camp. That confusion is going to be sent in that camp because a house divided cannot stand. Division needs to go into that. But on the flip side, I'm praying unity for this country. Amen? Because, again, a house divided will not stand. So I'm praying the unity in this country, that the people of God rise up and look at the enemy and say, "You come to me with a spear and a shield?" You know, David, he encouraged himself. He said, "You know what? I fought the bear and I won. I fought the lion and I won." He encouraged himself in the things that God had already given him victory over. And every single victory that we claim strengthens our faith and makes us stronger and makes us more of a threat to the devil. Amen? That should be our attitude. You know, it's time for us to start finding out and acting on the authority that we have. Because the biggest part of exercising your authority is figuring out you have it and acting on it. Because you can have all the Christmas presents you want underneath the tree, but if you don't open them, you can't use anything in there. And what if there was a check for $1 million in there? And they said, "You know, that present right there, that's got $1 million in it." And until you open that and start using it, that check's going to sit there. That's the same way with our authority. You have to start exercising, figuring out what it is, opening that present and acting on it. Amen? Because it's time for us to retrain the devil, because he's been doing a pretty good job of retraining us to this point, to think like he thinks. I mean, how many Christians are now saying that the Bible is wrong and that fornication's okay because, you know, we love each other. I hate that. We love each other. God understands because he created sex. We love each other. And I'm like, yeah, and he created hell too. You know, fornicators are not going to heaven. I don't care how much you love each other. And I'm telling you, that's another soapbox of mine, by the way. So we have, you know, he has infiltrated every aspect of this country that we've let him infiltrate. The schools are now teaching your kids at elementary school level that alternate lifestyles are okay. They're teaching them that being a Satanist is fine, and you can get the Satanist Bible in the school library, but you can't find a Bible. Because after all, we wouldn't want these kids to be corrupted by something. You know what? When I was trying to find God when I was a kid, you know what I found in my library, my school library? I didn't find a Bible. I found a book of spells. So I decided I was going to be a witch. A book of spells. And I was casting spells. I had been introduced to that through my mom anyway, because she was one for numerology and you know, having your palms read. I mean, I was introduced to witchcraft. So I got this book of spells and I was casting these spells. The only reason why I didn't end up as a witch in a coven is because I lived in a place to where they didn't have any. Had I been able to find one, I probably would have went that direction. But God protected me and I didn't have any. you know, we just, I couldn't find them. So when I, and I still, though, it took me a long time to actually realize that seeking God was actually what I was trying to do. You know, I didn't know, I couldn't put into words that I was seeking God, but that's what I was trying to do. And the devil has making sure that children these days have a hard way to go if they are seeking God, but an easy way to go if they're seeking the devil. Amen. Go back to 1 Timothy 2. Because I want to say this again. I said it earlier, but I want to say it again. I want you to see it. In 1 Timothy 2, starting with verse 1, it says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. See, it says for all that are in authority. So we have right here, given to us by the word of God, an inroad into praying for all authority. I don't care if they're in another country. I don't care. I mean, we spend a lot of time praying for Israel because, you know what? That's a good thing for us to do. But we need to start binding the devil out of some of these other countries. Amen? Praying for their kings. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Plan A is for all men to be saved. That is God's plan A. Amen? It is not his will that any be lost. Jesus died for the world. And you know what? When we pray for these people, when we have effective prayers going out into these situations, you know what happens? We get to live a quiet and peaceful life. We're not living a quiet and peaceful life in this country right now. But you know what? We can. We start confessing it. We start praying for the people in authority over here, over in this, you know, in our country, and binding the devil out of the trying to get in here. Amen. Taking our authority and telling him to get. See, like I said before, all people are called to pray. Not all people are intercessors, are called to be intercessors, but every Christian is called to pray. Every Christian is called to speak the word of God. Every Christian is called to know the word of God and to speak the word of God and to see those things that be not as though they are. Every Christian is called to that at the very least. Some of us are called to do more as intercessors, you know, to actually be on assignment on something that God wants us to pray for, but it's not necessary. And don't think that you can just slacken up and say, well, the intercessors are praying for that. It's also your duty. You know, it's your duty to know the word of God and to speak the word of God and to not look at the circumstances, but declare the word of God in these situations. Because when we start declaring the word, then you're going to start noticing that the news is going to change. The reason why the news is like it is because that's what the American people want to hear. When I want to know what's going on in America, I go to the BBC site. British Broadcasting Company, because they're pretty equal in their, you know, they're equal opportunity offenders is what I call them, because they don't care who they offend, and you can get pretty much a true picture. They don't think much of Obama. None of them do. None of the other countries think much of Obama. Vladimir Putin said, he said, Russia doesn't have to come against America anymore. Obama's doing it from the inside out. They don't like him. They look at him as having no integrity because guess what? He doesn't have any integrity. Amen? A person, he doesn't even know what he believes. And a person who does not know what he believes has no integrity within himself. That's why it's so important that we learn the word of God, let it renew our mind so that we know what we believe and we will act on what we believe, and that gives us integrity. Amen? I want to look at one more place. Go to Ephesians 1. And starting in verse 20. Actually, let's start at, this whole Ephesians 1 thing is really good. This is where they're praying, you know, Paul is praying that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And verse 19, let's go to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. Do you see what this scripture says? I mean, really, do you see what it says? It says that the name of Jesus is greater than any name that is named in this world. What are the names? Isis is a name that is named in this world. The name of Jesus is greater than that. And you know what else God did? He set his word above his name. What's in the word, God has got to honor what's in the word even above his name. So in the word, it tells us that he is raised and has authority over every name that is named in this world. So when you think of something that's named, guess what? You have the authority. If you exercise your authority, if you speak the word over it, if you get in the word, first of all, and find out what the what the will of God is in that situation. All right? Second of all, you start renewing your mind to the point to where, you know, God's above this situation. Let the word renew your mind. Confess it. That's what confessions do. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. You start speaking out the word of God, you hear yourself twice. You hear yourself on the inside, you hear yourself on the outside. Amen? You start speaking the word of God, and it will. It is a spiritual principle. It will go from here to here, where it becomes rhema. And when it becomes rhema, when you truly believe it, when you speak it, it has power. It has faith. But it's our job, and God's not going to just drop that on you. Now, I realize that there is a gift of faith, which I have operated in at least once, I know of, to where you just know that what you're speaking is going to happen, you know? And I got told when I was operating in that, it's been several years back, somebody looked at me and said, you know, not everybody has the faith in everything like you do. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, well, I didn't even think I had the faith in that. But I learned about the gift of faith and knowing how that'll happen. But, you know, you can walk yourself right into this gift of faith by knowing what the word says, exercising your authority with that word, and calling down the things that are named by the name of Jesus, because they are all under the name of Jesus. He is above everything. And when we believe that and we speak that, when we know that, then we're going to start seeing changes. Not only in this country, which I've been focusing more on this country because of the threats that are coming over here, but we're going to start seeing changes in the world, because you will be able to expand. Amen? And some people who are called to be evangelists, which I'm not, but people who are called to be evangelists as well as intercessors, they get into this evangelism intercession because they go out and they will speak things. Pastor Teresa, I'm telling you, she is an evangelistic intercessor. And she looks at everything that goes on in the world, and she knows that her prayers are affecting that, and she prays. Amen? I tend to stick more on this country and then, you know, in this body, but that doesn't mean God can't expand my vision. He already has, in fact, to some degree expanded my vision. Amen? But I'm working. I haven't arrived yet. I still have places to where I have to start watching what I say. I still have places to where I have to exercise my authority and get in the word and renew my mind and not speak out the things that's being put in my ears, whether it's, well, I was going to say whether it's from the TV or from the devil, but, you know, the TV's probably coming from the devil anyway. So, you know, what the devil's speaking in my ear. Because what I want to know first is that when somebody says, well, you know, the flu season's coming up, boldness to say, that doesn't affect me, you know? And then sometimes people will say, well, who do you think you are? I'm a child of the living God who God sent his word and healed me. That's who I am. And healing is the children's bread. And I'm sorry that you are subject to that. Either you're not a children or you don't know that what you have as a children, you know? But I want to where to, I used to, okay, I'm going to close with this. I have read a lot about Smith Wigglesworth. And I think it was Lester Sumrall talked about going to visit him in his later years. And Smith Wigglesworth would not allow newspapers or anything like that in his house. He was alive today, he wouldn't have a TV, but he did not allow anything. If you brought the first time that he went to visit him, he made him leave the paper in the bushes because he had a paper with him because he thought that they were going to, you know, talk about current events and stuff like that. And that was not the case. So I read that first, when I first read that, because he didn't have very many visitors and he was very, very attached is not the word, but he would speak things over Lester Sumrall when he was there. And it kind of gave you the way that it was written, it kind of gave you the impression that he might have been a little lonely. And I thought, in the beginning, when I first was reading that, I thought, why would I want that? You know, why would I want to be so focused on the Word of God like that to where, you know, you hear people say, you're so full of the Word, you're no earthly good. Well, I thought, why do I want that? You know, I want to be able to, you know, to talk to people on earth and, you know, stuff like that. But you know what? The more I started getting into the Word, the more I realized that Smith Wigglesworth was not lonely because he had the Spirit of God with him all the time. And you are not lonely when you have the Spirit of God with you. And you know what? By him shielding himself from the circumstances around him, he was able to keep that level of presence around him to where when people did come to visit him, it was a life-changing experience. Amen? That's what I want. I want that. So I have, you know, so I'm making plans, you know, making things to where I don't read the paper. You know, I see some headlines on the internet and stuff like that, but for the most part, I don't read the paper because I want what I know to become from the Word of God and not be, you know, subject to the circumstances. Now, not everybody is going to be called like that, and there's nothing wrong with watching TV or going to the movies or anything. There is nothing wrong with it. I like to do those things. I do like to do those things. But I'm weeding out the things that are actually coming against my faith, coming against the things that I know of the world. I'm being more careful about what I watch on, you know, the TV shows that I watch, about the movies that I watch. I'm being more careful about the people that I talk to. I'm not talking to people a lot who are very negative and want to just talk about the circumstances on the earth and how we're sunk. We're really not sunk because we have the Word of God and we have the authority of God because we are the Word of God on this earth. Amen. So with that, that actually ends, went a lot longer than I thought I was going to. That ends the kind of series that I got on when I started in Jonah. I never thought that this would go this direction. See, I thought it was going to be just, Jonah is one of my favorite people. I thought I was going to have one message on Jonah, and it kind of went a whole different direction. But we have to remember that we are living in the times like the times of the minor prophets. God is warning us and telling us, watch it. You know, turn yourselves back to me. And we will. Amen? Ruth Day. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness to show us what we need to do, for your faithfulness to warn us and tell us about the attacks and the enemy that's coming our way. And we are sounding an alarm. And we thank you, Father, as we sound that alarm that you are going to come in. The battle belongs to you. And you will save us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, if you need special prayer, I'm up here.